We've been doing a series called Committed to Another's Cause. And the four sermons that preceded this fifth one include a godly leader, a divine appointment, the good hand of God, beware of unconsecrated elements. But before I move on to number five, I want to show you a very interesting slide. On the top, you see the Persian kings in order. On the bottom, you see the work that went on in Israel, Jerusalem. And Cyrus is the one who made the first decree, but shortly after work began, the Samaritans opposed it, and it came to a halt for a long time. And then Darius reissued the order that Cyrus had issued many years ago, and work began again. And then there was opposition again, and the work came to a halt. And then, you can see Esther and King Xerxes there. And then the third decree came from Artaxerxes, in which Nehemiah was commissioned to go back and complete the task. So this is what the Jewish leadership and the people went through in order to build the city. And the sanctuary first was done, then the walls were done and the gates, and then came the city. It was a long, drawn-out process. There was opposition all along the way. But today, we're going to move on, and we're going to look at part number five. What do you think the real cause of the economic crisis was? By the way, I took that off the internet, and it was titled The Real Causes of the Economic Crisis, but I have a different opinion. Well, let me read something to you. How does this help you? Starting in 2006, Americans suffered a widespread housing price slump. The pooled mortgages were used to back securities known as collateralized debt obligations, CDOs, which were sliced into tranches by degree of exposure to default. Investors brought a safer transient because they trusted the AAA credit rating assigned by agencies such as Moody and Standard & Poor's. This was another mistake. The agencies were paid by and so beholden to the banks that created the CDOs. They were far too generous in their assessment of them. Now you know. Right? That cleared it all up for you, didn't it? Okay, I only gave you that paragraph because I sure didn't understand it. I thought maybe you would enjoy listening to it. But here's a more balanced view of it. Still not where I'm going, but the Federal Reserve has blame, which slashed interest rates after the dot-com bubble burst, making credit cheap. Number two, home buyers, who took advantage of the easy credit to bid up the prices of houses excessively. Number three, Congress, which continued to support a mortgage tax deduction that gives consumers tax incentives to buy more expensive houses. Number four, real estate agents, most of whom worked for the seller rather than the buyer, who earned higher commissions from selling more expensive homes. Number five, the Clinton administration, which pushed for lesser stringent credit and down payment requires for the working middle class families. Number six, mortgage brokers who offered less credit worthy home buyers subprime adjustable rate loans with low initial payments but exploding interest rates. Number seven, former Federal Reserve Chairman Alan Greenspan, who in 2004, near the peak of the housing bubble, encouraged America to take out adjustable rate mortgages. Number eight, Wall Street firms who paid too little attention to the quality of the risky loans that they bundled into mortgage-backed securities, MBS, and issued bonds using these securities as collateral. Then the Bush administration, which failed to provide needed government oversight of the increasing dicey mortgage-backed security markets, an obscure accounting rule called mark-to-market, which can have the paradoxical result of making assets be worth less on paper than they are in reality during the time of panic, and finally collective delusion or a belief on the part of all parties that home prices would keep rising forever, and no matter how high and how fast they had already gone up. There you have it. This is a credible bipartisan summary of what happened. But folks, that isn't the real issue. You know what the real issue was that caused a drastic mess in our economy that affected the whole world? By the way, I do have to put in a commercial here. I'm not an economist, and I'm not a prophet. I'm just your pastor. And I want you to know that the economy is not recovering, and soon we're going to see catastrophe. But that's another sermon. The real cause of this mess was simply greed. Okay? Greed. Part 5 is unfinished business. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for each and every person who's come this morning, including me. For Father, we need to hear your voice and to see your face. For much encouragement is needed as many things are happening. And Lord, we know it's going to get nothing but worse. And so, Lord, bring comfort to us now as we worship together. Use me in spite of me, Lord, please, so that you'll continue to mold us and to encourage us, to counsel us, and give us hope. So blessed to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part number 5, unfinished business. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Nehemiah, the 5th chapter. Nehemiah, the 5th chapter. Children, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah. I want you to follow along as we continue to read about this real, real role model. Nehemiah, the 5th chapter. Everybody have it? All right, here we go. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We are sons and we are daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's taxes on our land and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been bought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." And I became very angry when I heard the outcry of these words. And after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, "Each of you is exacting usury from your brethren." So I called a great assembly against them. Folks, what a disastrous situation. You see, nothing is said here except we know by chronology, etc., that this happened before the walls were completed. Remember, Nehemiah came back for the purpose of assisting his brothers and sisters in crisis in Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to reset the gates. And when we looked at the second sermon in this room. We discovered that he left the opulence of the kingdom of Persia. Remember, he was a high official in the king's government. The patriarchs or prophets and kings said he was a counselor of the king. He was his cupbearer. And this man left all that beauty to come to the destroyed place of Jerusalem to build the walls. And in the middle of this, look what comes to light. Within the community of believers, those that had were taking advantage of those who didn't have. And the situation became so dire that finally they saw that maybe Nehemiah will listen to us. And they came and they brought their complaints. The complaints were, the problem was usury or what? Interest. Take your Bibles and take a look at Exodus 22:25. Real quick here. Exodus 22:25. Let's see what God told Moses as he was developing and birthing the origin of this new country called Israel, the children of Israel. Look what he told them at the outset on their way leaving Egypt to start a new country. Do you have verse 25? Exodus 22:25. Here's what my Bible says. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. Kind of specific, wouldn't you say? Hey, let's look at Deuteronomy 23:19. Move over to Deuteronomy 23, look at verse 19. Now, when you get in Deuteronomy, folks, you're getting to close now to the promised land just before Moses died and left Joshua in charge. And look what he said again to the Israelites. 23:19, you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. You know, I love this. God is, you know what he's doing, folks? We look at this now, and God is telling Moses, this is going to happen. Why? Because Israel is made up of people. And the root of all evil is the love of money, said Paul to Timothy. And so he warned Israel not once, but twice. By the way, that really isn't true. There are more texts. We couldn't look all of them up in Exodus and Deuteronomy and other places. But take a look at Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cries out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. And so we see that God gave specific directions for the purpose of protecting the community of believers to fall prey to what society has to deal with constantly. It's called greed. Folks, this economic downturn that really set the stage for the second coming of Jesus Christ in a way that I'm not sure any other disaster could was all caused because of greed. You know, our whole system is set up on greed. We are being trained every day. I watch CNN, and what gets me about CNN is after they tell me about the latest breaking news and they get me all excited, they go away to a commercial. And what does the commercial try to do? Get me to buy something. That's our system. Yeah. Black Friday. We're crazy. Not only that, it's running on credit. That's why everything is going to fall apart soon. You watch. I'm not an economist. I'm telling you. Why? Because everything is based on debt, and in order to supposedly make it appear like we're out of this crisis, they ran trillions of dollars of debt in the United States. By the way, this isn't a political statement or sermon, but I want you to know greed is at fault. We Christians can't afford to have even a remnant of it in our heart. And folks, I have greedy thoughts. I do. By the grace of God, I hope to get rid of it. At times following the return of the exiles from Babylon, the wealthy Jews had gone directly contrary to these commands. When the poor were obliged to borrow to pay tribute to the king, the wealthy had lent them money but had exacted a high rate of interest by taking mortgages on the lands of the poor. They had gradually reduced the unfortunate debtors to the deepest poverty. The problem? Greed. The greed that led to interest, and interest to line the pockets of those who already had. Well, number two, the solution. Take a look at Nehemiah again, and let's pick up the story at verse 6. And let's see what the solution is. See if you get the solution here. Okay, are you back at Nehemiah? Well, that didn't sound very enthusiastic. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry of these words. Okay, he lost it, right? But what did he do? After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from your brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silent and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of the Lord, our God, because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money. And again, please, let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, the lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. What is the solution? What solution did he give to this problem? Did you pick up? Ah, you're quiet. So that means you're afraid to say what's obvious because maybe there's something that's hidden. You know what I thought the solution was? Okay, take a look if you would. Let's see, where am I? I want you to look at verse number... Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Wondered why I couldn't. Number 9. Did you pick out number 9? Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of the Lord? Should you not walk in the fear of the Lord? In the Greek and the Hebrew, the word for fear is both reverence, awe, respect, but also scared to death. And the only solution to the problems we have in our community or their community is to be obedient to God. And the only way we can be obedient to God is if we spend time every day with Jesus, beholding Him in prayer and Bible study. And by the way, I'm always stopping short. I have that problem because there is a third thing, and that's sharing. In any way you can, sharing what you know at the right time and the right way and the right place is also required. And then we can walk in the fear of the Lord. Folks, I want to tell you, as you well know in all these years I've been here, that I make mistakes. And by the grace of God, I hope that when I did in your presence, I said I was sorry. You see, we're not perfect, but a forgiven, a saint in the Bible is someone who asked for forgiveness. A sinner in the Bible is someone who didn't ask for forgiveness. And above all else, we need to ask one another for forgiveness. And notice, Nehemiah didn't rip and tear those people. He presented the situation. Notice what it says. I became very angry, but after serious thought, God said, here's how I want you to handle it. And therefore, you know, that's a divine appointment, which we had in one of the previous sermons. Remember that concept that was so beautiful? In fact, I recently, this week, I experienced something. 3 weeks waiting, and my moment came, and a brother and I reconciled. Because God said no. That's what this is. We've got to work together. When we find our weaknesses, our erring, our shortcomings, we've got to confess them and seek the Lord's help, because we need to be walking in the fear of the Lord. Spending time every day in God. Folks, popular culture, even your own personal desires, interrupt an appointment with Jesus. In fact, I don't think I'm going off here. But you know, last night I was all alone. Jenny's in New York with her mother, and I sang 3 songs, and then I knelt down and invited the Sabbath Jesus to come in right at sunset. And I said to the Lord, which I say every Sabbath in my house, Lord, may my church members, wherever they're at, be kneeling right now welcoming the Sabbath. We've got to force ourselves to intentionally do physical things that remind us who we are and who He is. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Well, it was a nice spiritual song, at least. You know, I take that on my shoulders. Maybe that's one of my problems. I think, Lord, are my members right now kneeling and praying? Are they welcoming the Sabbath? Are they inviting you into their heart and house or wherever they're at? That's walking in the fear of the Lord. Why are we preaching this stuff? By the way, we've got a ton of visitors again. And if you visitors think this church has problems with greed, no, that isn't the point. This church has problem with sin. So did their pastor. And the only way we can overcome is by laying the cards out here. Look what Nehemiah had to deal with. They were back there for the good duty of building Jerusalem and reestablishing the services of the temple, and they're ripping one another off. And so it's real. It happens. The fact that the oppressors were men of wealth, whose support was greatly needed in the work of restoring the city, did not for a moment influence Nehemiah. He sharply rebuked the nobles and rulers, and when he had gathered a great assembly of the people, he set before them the requirements of God touching the case. By the way, that quote and the previous quote was from Prophets and Kings 6:4-8. You know, I got to tell you this. You guys, you'll love this. I can't tell you how many times a pastor's come to me at his church and said, oh man, I can't believe this. The conference is really mad at me. Why is the conference mad at you? Because brother so-and-so is really rich, gives a lot of money, and him and I don't agree. And pastors in some churches live in fear of these wealthy people. By the grace of God, I've never had that problem. But it's true. These are the ones supporting Nehemiah, folks. These are the ones making it possible to continue the work. You know, usually if they're wealthy, they're also well-educated. And I thought, Lord, I got to be like Nehemiah. But I notice he did it tastefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully, carefully. Why? Because he cared about the people. And so the solution is to walk in the fear of the Lord. Number 3 is the response. Man, this response is good. Take this, check this out. Go to 8. I got to show you the response, okay? So you know he confronted them. Look at verse 8. And I said to them, according to our abilities, we have redeemed our Jewish brother and were sold to to the nations. Now indeed you are even selling your brethren, and should they be sold to us? Then they were silent and found nothing to say. The response, they were silent. You know what I thought of right away? I love this. You know, in the book Zechariah, I think it's chapter 3, have you ever heard of Joshua and the angel of the Lord? Joshua was the high priest of Israel. It says he came to the angel of the Lord, and Satan was at his right hand to accuse him. So here's the Lord, and here's Joshua, and on his right hand is Satan. And I can just see Satan with a yellow a legal pad full of notes, you know. Yeah, okay, I like that. I liked it better in the old days when the computer printouts were those things that you went like this and they unfolded. Because that's more graphic. And do you know what it says Joshua said to the Lord? In chapter 3 of Zechariah, what did he say to the Lord? He said nothing. And the Lord turns to Satan and says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." Because Joshua had nothing. By the way, this isn't the Joshua that took over for Moses. This was a high priest called Joshua. And he stood before the Lord to represent the people of God. He came and he never said a word. There was nothing he could say in defense of himself or his people. And so you can see the Spirit of God move, because when Nehemiah got done speaking, they were silent and found nothing to say. They were guilty. And I praise God because they didn't try to explain it. But. And then look at verse number 12. Hallelujah, verse number 12. And it says, "So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say." What a day of victory for Jesus. In fact, do you remember over here when you read this story, it says that you should walk in the fear of the Lord because of the reproach of the enemies around us. You get what that means? The enemies around us are trying to shut us down. How can God intervene divinely when we ourselves are doing wrong? See? And so they said the magic words, "We will restore it and we'll require nothing from them. We will do as you say." Folks, that's humility. That is honesty. That is openness. That is what the Lord is looking for in His people. And finally, number 4 is the example. Take a look at the example. Verse 8. I want to show you this just in closing. Verse 8 of chapter 5 of Nehemiah. Oh, that's a carryover from last week. Chapter 5, verse 8. Thank you for pointing that out. Made a mistake there. Listen what it said. Did you pick this up? Listen what Nehemiah said to the... And this is why I think the leaders, the rulers, the rich, this is why they accepted the criticism. Look what it says, Nehemiah, verse 8. "And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations." What does that mean? What was Nehemiah doing before he found all this out? He was using his money to buy back the slaves that had been sold to foreign nations. Example. Nehemiah's incredible example. Take a look now at verse 10. Look what Nehemiah told them to encourage them. He said this in 10. He said, "I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain." He has been lending them money so they could get food. Again, some of the people in the congregation saw that Nehemiah was a straight shooter, and they came to him fearful that he would charge or blow up and say, "Hey, I'm the boss here. Don't bother me with these trivial deeds." They had nerve enough to ask him, And guess what he did? He gave them grain. He gave them money. And so when he approached the Jewish leaders, they realized that this man was an example of what he was asking them to do. Take a look now at verse 14, everyone. Verse 14. And I looked and I rose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember, oh, now I'm in chapter 4. Sorry about that. 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, that's 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Didn't do it. Did he have a right to do it? Did he? He was the governor. But he saw the inequity, the inequality presented because of his position. He could eat a gigantic meal while out there his workers were starving to death. And so because of that, he didn't do it. Verse 15. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. There it is. Walk in the fear of God. Second time, chapter 5. I didn't do it because of the fear of God. Now notice, this is something that by rights he qualified for, but when he measured it against the Bible, he saw it's not a good idea. Verse 16, indeed, I also continued to work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers besides those who come to us from nations around. Now that which was prepared daily was an ox, 6 choice sheep, also fowl, were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because the bondage was heavy on the people. There it is. The bondage was heavy upon the people. You know, if nothing else, folks, I hope you fall in love with Nehemiah in this book and read it more carefully. I tell you, here's a role model for your children. This man lived it. So what did he do? He had been redeeming back people all along. He was lending money and grain without interest. He did not eat the governor's portion, but I did not do so. And so, what a man. Now, folks, let me introduce you to another man. I want you to see John 6, verse 38. I want to relieve some of the pressure on you because you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. You know what I mean by that? We are called to a higher standard than other Christians. It's true. I want you to read what encourages me to continue to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Remember, I'm a convert, so I was out there. I want you to look at 6, verse 38, right? Is that correct? Yep, 38. Here's what Jesus said. Here's what he said. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So when your church from the Bible asks you to do something, give up something, forego something, I want you to know that Jesus did it first. In fact, when Isaiah tells us from the get-go, he had no form nor comeliness that when we saw him, we would desire him. And then, do you all have 2 Corinthians 8, 9 memorized? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Nehemiah is an example because Jesus is an example. In fact, Jesus is the epitome. And we can do this because Jesus did it first. Love of money and love of display has made this world as a den of thieves and robbers. By the way, this Prophets and Kings, in light of what just happened in the economic meltdown, that one sentence right there. The customs of the world are no criterion for the Christian. Every unjust act towards a fellow being, not a fellow church member, is a violation of the golden rule. Every wrong done to the children of God, now there's the church, is done to Christ Himself. Every attempt to take advantage of the ignorance, weaknesses, and misfortune of another is registered as fraud in the ledger of heaven. We who truly fear God would rather toil day and night and eat the bread of poverty than to indulge the passion for gain that oppresses the widow and the fatherless or turns the stranger from his right. Prophets and Kings 51. How many of you would like to own that? There was a counselor who writes this story. Years ago, I had a beautiful 1968 Mustang. My office was at home. One day I listened to a woman who had all sorts of problems. I offered some counsel and I prayed with her and she left. I was standing at the window and I watched as she backed her huge car into my Mustang. I saw the Mustang move when she hit it and I winced. But apparently she didn't even feel it because she drove off. I could have called her and asked that she submit the incident to her insurance company, but I thought, you know, this poor woman got enough problems already. So out loud I said, Lord, she just hit your car. But the Lord said, that's okay. People matter more than cars do. And so I dropped it there and lived with driving around with a dent. Father, I would pray. No, I would thank you, Lord. I'm astounded where you get this information, how you put it together. You must really love us. You must really desire something special from every person who's here, or you wouldn't bother to take so much time and effort to put this together the way it was. Oh, Lord, may each person here draw peace from that. May they know that you can do anything if we choose to let you. And if we cooperate by spending time with you every day and helping wherever we can, that you will bring it to pass. Don't let anyone be discouraged, no matter what burden they're carrying, Lord. Put your arms around them and let them sense you walking them out the door and whispering, I'll be with you all week until you come back here next week. So bless to this end, Lord, and help us to make decisions before we leave here today to be more like you and less like us. And thank you for hearing this prayer because it's prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Oh, I didn't mention it.
Blessed be the ties that bind our hearts and Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims, our want, our comfort. sympathizing dear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
When Nehemiah finished, here's what he said to God. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. May that be our prayer to God. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.